Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, today, Acts chapter 10, we're talking about the world at our doorstep, and today is Missions Sunday. We've been talking about being a missional church. That was a couple weeks ago. Last week, we talked about the second coming of Christ and how that impacts us being missional and reaching the world around us. In light of God's second coming, what are we to be doing? We're to live a holy life, and we are to speed God's coming. How do we speed God's coming? By reaching the world around us. Jesus said that when the gospel has been preached to the whole world, the end will come. All right? And you can bring up the messages again back up on the website. So the message from last week is up there, and we'll get the next couple weeks up there as well as we move ahead. So if you haven't seen the website in a while, I encourage you to go on there and just check it out. All right, Acts chapter 10. So we're talking about the world at our doorstep. And as I was preparing for our class on Wednesday nights on the book of Acts, that kind of stirred some things in, especially verse 34 and 35 of chapter 10, kind of stirred some things in my own heart and my own spirit. But as I was watching the news, reading the paper, some things kind of, we have a lot happening. We have the Olympics that are taking place. Of course, how many are watching the Olympics? Okay. And saw the ladies' marathon this morning. I think that finished up just a little after 7 o'clock this morning live. And Kenya, that's Ethiopia, lady from Ethiopia, Kenya, and then Russia. So won it. But there's been a lot of things in the news, in the newspaper this past week and a half. The deal with what I want to talk about this morning, the world that is at our doorstep. The one thing that kind of caught my attention was the black couple that was going to get married in a church down in one of our southern states. And there's the couple right there. And they were denied that request to be married in that church. The pastor still married them, but they had to find a different church for them to be married in. And you would think that in America that is, we are past that, but obviously, we're not in some parts of our nation and our country. And then I think about the Chick-fil-A excitement that's been taking place in our nation. Everybody familiar with that? Been boycotted this past week, and then they had Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. And so it just kind of a lot of things that bring to the surface that our country is divided culturally, morally. There's a lot of issues that are being dealt with in our country. We're a very divided nation. And we were at the mall. Amy and I went up. The kids were all at check days doing different things. And so we went up and had a little meal together. I guess it was kind of a mini date, wasn't it? Yeah, I think it was. It's a mini date, yes. Did a little shopping. We were up in the mall. But I was amazed at all the Indian families and people that were in the mall. And by Indian, I mean people from the country of India. Okay, if I said that up in North Dakota, you're going to think Native Americans. But the people from India, it was amazing. I almost probably a quarter of the people I saw at the mall were, you could tell they were from India. So most likely many of them were probably Hindu. And so more than ever, the world is at our doorstep, literally. Whether it is religion, whether it is race, and even just the different subcultures within our country, the world is at our doorstep. And as I was reading through the book of Acts, and we've been preparing for that and studying that on Wednesday nights, the events that we see in chapter 10 just challenged me even further of some of the conclusions that Peter came to in chapter 10. And some of the things that we deal with today, they were dealing still with back then in their culture at their time. The story has changed. Maybe some of the details have changed, but they were still dealing with some of those issues that we still deal with today in the church, being missional, reaching people, and sharing the gospel with the world around us. And just a little background to chapter 10 and leading up to that, we have the day of Pentecost take place. There's an annual feast that happened every year. But on this one, God pours out His Holy Spirit. The apostles, the church that had gathered, about 120, the Holy Spirit comes upon them in an empowering way to make them a witness to the world around them. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world is what Acts 1:8 says. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they are empowered. Peter is empowered to preach a message that day, and 3,000 people get saved. Now, people were there from a lot of different nations, but they were all Jewish descent because they're there for the Feast of Pentecost. Jewish descent. So the church starts out reaching the Jewish population who were God, you know, they feared God, they had a relationship with God as a Jewish person of the Old Testament, but with Jesus they had to also embrace Christ. And so the early church is primarily made up of Jewish converts that have embraced Christ. And so that's the first part of Acts 2 through 7. Persecution then breaks out against the church. Stephen is stoned. The church scatters. Philip goes to Samaria, which was to the north where the woman at the well lived. And he begins preaching there. People get delivered. A lot of miracles take place, just like Jesus was doing. They get saved. Peter and John come down, pray with him. They receive the Holy Spirit, just like they had on the day of Pentecost. And now the mission of the church is reaching out beyond the Jewish population. Now it's reaching out to the Samaritans. And how are the Samaritans different from the Jewish people? I see you, Dale. 1 second. Anybody else? Anybody know? How are they different from a regular Jewish person? You've heard the story of the Good Samaritan, right? What was so ironic about that? They were outcasts. Why were they outcasts? Why were the Samaritans outcasts? They were a mixed breed is what they were called. They were half-breed, mixed breed, whatever you want to call them. Many of them were of Jewish descent, but when Assyria came down in 722 BC, way back when, these countries would take the people captive and move them off to other parts of the land, relocate them. They would intermarry with Gentiles, and so the religion was a little bit mixed, although many of them would still follow most of the Jewish traditions and Jewish faith. But they were also in their bloodline, they were mixed with the Gentile race. And so they were considered, you know, even some of them considered them to be dogs. Okay, that's kind of just a low term. That's something we can understand. If you called somebody a dog, it's usually a bad thing. But they were considered that second-class person who most of the time the Jewish people would find a way to avoid Samaria. They'd go around it. They didn't want to interact with them. And so when Jesus went through Samaria, he was making a statement. He was reaching out to the people the Jewish people avoided and didn't want to come in contact with. And so that's the first part of Acts. And then we come to Acts chapter 10. And Peter is staying by the Mediterranean Sea. Kind of sounds like a nice place. He's staying with Simon the Tanner right on the sea. It says the house by the sea. And while he is staying there, Cornelius is a Roman military person. And he's called a God-fearer. So he probably went to the temple to hear the reading of the word because nobody really had a copy of God's word back then. That just wasn't, it just didn't happen. So he probably went to the temple to hear scripture being read. He had a fear of God. He wanted to worship God. It says that he prayed many, every day he prayed and sought the face of God. He probably had a deeper spiritual life than most of the Jewish people did. And so Cornelius is in prayer about the same time that Peter's at Simon the Tanner's house. He had just done some incredible miracles there, healed a lady named Dorcas, and healed another man. Both of them pretty incredible miracles. One was a paralytic. One was Dorcas was actually what? She was dead when Peter arrived. And she was raised back to life. Some pretty incredible miracles. But Peter's at Simon the Tanner's house, Cornelius is in prayer. And as a Cornelius is in prayer, something happens. This guy in bright, shiny clothes comes and appears to Cornelius. You know, and that was the day before the days where they thought Martians were around and things like that, and or an alien. But it's an angel that appears to him, and he says, I want you to send some men to Simon the Tanner's house, by the house by the sea, and I want you to bring back Peter. He has a message that you and your household needs to hear. And so Cornelius does that. He sends some of his men to go get Peter. But in order for Peter to come to Cornelius' house, there has to be something happen in the life of Peter. So while Peter, at that same time, Peter is preparing for supper time. He's hungry. His stomach is growling, and the meal is being prepared, and he's hungry. And while he is up on the roof praying and going through hunger pains, God gives him a vision. Okay? And what is that vision? God lets down a sheet, and there's all these animals in there, and Peter's going to make him even more hungry. But there's a problem. What's the problem? The animals are all unclean. Okay? Pigs would be one of the animals that was considered unclean, that the Jewish person wasn't allowed to eat. And so the voice tells him, get up and eat, Peter. And Peter, being a good Jew, says, no, I'm not going to eat. I'm hungry, but I'm not going to break and eat what is unclean. And so this happens three times. And finally, Peter realizes, God, you're giving me a message here. And the Lord tells him, he says, there's going to be some men that are going to come from Cornelius' house. I want you to go with them. And so the men arrive. Peter goes along with them, makes the trip to Caesarea, where Cornelius was from. And this is where it begins in verse 23. Peter at Cornelius' house. A lot of your Bibles say that. Just read that. And we'll kind of pick up where we left off here. It says, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa also went along. That's where Peter was at. And the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met them and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter then made him get up, stand up, he says, I'm only a man myself. And talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. Okay, you see the problem? He goes, it's against our traditions and our law for me to step foot in your house. And I'm part of the leadership of the church. Okay? But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. And we even talked about on Wednesday night how that was kind of ironic because Simon was a tanner. He touched dead animals, which would have made him unclean. So it wasn't the most likely place for Peter to stay. Okay? So I sent for him immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Isn't that incredible? Then Peter began to speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray that your spirit is here to apply it to our hearts and to challenge us in the mission that you've given us to your church. In the name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. You know, every pastor has probably things they preach a lot on, or you kind of sense their passion. And if there's one thing that I probably talk a lot about is probably just about reaching people. And that's something I probably don't apologize for. Because I feel like that's the main part of the gospel, is that people need to hear. And the first revelation that Peter gets, and that's in your notes, is that God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't show favoritism. As Peter's making his way to Cornelius' house, and he gets into that household with these Gentile believers that have gathered to hear what he has said, he has an aha moment. You ever had one of those? Kind of like, now the lights come on, and I know you're all bright and intelligent, and Peter was too, but it's kind of like the lights came on. And see, he was a Jewish person, raised in the Jewish faith. God had told him, you're going to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Peter was there for that. He was there when Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and I'm going to make you witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He was there for that. Now, for a lot of us, if we were to read that, we would think every nation, person, you know, we would take that into consideration. But in Peter's worldview, that only included the Jewish population. And maybe included Jews from other nations, different skin color, but it was Jewish. That was the world to him. That is who God had extended his plan of salvation to. The Jewish people were the people that God had entrusted his revelation to. You have all the Old Testament, and God had entrusted that to the Jewish people. They were the bearers of that, and they thought that they were God's chosen people. They were special. Okay? But what they failed to realize many times is that God didn't intend for them to keep that light to themselves. But they were to be a light to the rest of the nations, to the rest of the world. How to worship God, how to have a relationship with God, and how to know God. It wasn't that they were just special and that God was going to save them only. It was so that he could place his Spirit upon them so that they could be a light to the rest of the world. Now, does that sound familiar? You think God has called you to do that same thing? He hasn't just saved you because you're special. You are special. But he's placed his light in you. He has saved you so that you can be a light to the rest of the world around you. That's a good place for an amen. Peter was a good man. He'd spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He was one of the apostles, and yet he needed divine intervention to prepare his heart to go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He gave to the poor. He was generous. He was a good man. But he needed divine intervention before he was willing to step foot in Cornelius' house and share with him the gospel, who Jesus was and Jesus crucified and resurrected. And through that vision, Peter realizes, you know what, God, you don't show favoritism. And in that process, Peter crossed over years of tradition and convictions, things that he thought were God-ordained. He stepped across. As he stepped into Cornelius' house, he broke years of tradition and what he thought was right. And he associated with the people that he had termed unclean, unworthy, not part of God's plan. He stepped into another dimension. And as he shared Christ with them, many people heard the message of Christ and they believed. You know, does that still happen in our world today? Yeah, it does. You know, I think of David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson has gone to be with the Lord just in the last couple years. But David Wilkerson was pastoring up in the Northeast. Brooklyn was an hour or two drive from him. He was pastoring a smaller church up there. And through the newspaper and the news, he was hearing about all the problems with the gangs in Brooklyn, which were very prevalent at that time. And God spoke to him. It wasn't just news. All of a sudden, God says, I want you to go. Now, there was a lot of churches in that area of Brooklyn, but none of them were reaching the subculture of the gangs that were into violence, drugs, and alcohol. They'd meet and they'd have their rumbles. If you want to see the story, you can. I think you maybe can still find it on Netflix. We watched it a year or two ago. The Cross and the Switchblade. I mean, it can be a little cheesy because it was made 30 years ago. Okay, there's a book out there, The Cross and the Switchblade. It talks about the story of Nikki Cruz, a gang member, just a hard gang member that came to know Christ, and many others that came to know Christ through that. But David Wilkerson went. He left his church and he began to just pioneer work amongst these people that nobody else was reaching. And through that, his life was threatened, but people got saved. I mean, he would have outreaches and crusades, and on one side was one gang group, and on the other side was the other gang group. You know, kind of check your weapons at the door type of thing. And it was a very charged environment, and yet God reached out and reached these people for Christ. And they came to know him. And out of that birthed what was called now Teen Challenge, a national, it's actually international ministry now. It's all around the world, working with people with drug, alcohol addictions, doing an incredible work, and also Times Square Church in Brooklyn, New York, one of the great churches there. God doesn't show favoritism, but he reaches, the second point is, verse 35, but accepts men from every, men or women, from every nation who fear him and who do what is right. God accepts those who seek him. That's the second point. Now make no mistake that there is a heaven and a hell. Okay? Some people think there's a heaven, but there's no hell. There is a heaven and a hell, and people are going to go to both places. Okay? Just, we're going to put that out there. Not everybody is going to be saved. All right, there's some out there even within the evangelical world that are saying it's called universalism, that everybody's going to be saved. No, not everybody is going to be saved. There are people that are going to go to heaven, and there's people that are going to go to hell. And I don't feel that God has chosen which ones are going to go and which ones aren't. He leaves that choice up to us, and that is why sharing the gospel is so important, is so that people have a chance to hear. Peter learned that day that regardless of race, gender, social status, or past, God could and will reach people, and that they are open to the gift of salvation. And that is the great revelation in chapter 10, and Luke records it, that they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit just as they had on the day of Pentecost, so they knew that they had been saved, and so they were baptized in water. And he goes back, and the people in Jerusalem were not happy. The church wasn't happy. Peter, you went to Cornelius' house? He's a Gentile? Come on, Peter. You're one of our leaders. He's kind of called on the carpet, and Peter says, well, this is the story. This is the vision I have. This is what happened. They received the gift of the Spirit just like we have. God's also shared salvation with them. It's kind of like then they had their aha moment. And they realized, you know what? To reach the world also means to reach the Gentiles. And then Paul would carry that even further. You know, and I shouldn't be surprised, but often I am. I am surprised at those that are seeking after God. You ever been surprised by those that are seeking after God? Often the people that we sometimes least expect are the ones that are actually seeking after him. It can be the person at work with the crude jokes and foul language. And all of a sudden, at a moment when nobody else is around, they ask you that riveting question about your faith and what you believe or how to know God. It can be the prostitute. It can be the sex addict, the homosexual, the lesbian, the straight person that is sexually promiscuous. They're seeking after God. And some of those have been pushed aside by the church. It could be the atheist. It could be the agnostic. It could be the Buddhist. It could be the Hindu. You know, just those people parked next to us yesterday at the mall, and you know, I thought, they're Hindus. You know, they had the markings, you know, from India. And it's like, I just had to recalibrate. How I've never talked to a Hindu before. Maybe I have. I just didn't know it. But, you know, just that's new turf of connecting with somebody like that and building a relationship with somebody like that. But that they're one of the largest countries, populated countries in the world, India is. And There are some great works that are happening there, but people that need Christ, Muslims, Mormon, a New Ager. I talked to the one lady yesterday. Boy, she sure had the garb of a New Ager. I don't know if she was or not, but she was into her tea leaves and everything. It could be the thief. It could be the criminal, the drug dealer, the murderer, the sex offender. It can be the successful executive, the wealthy entrepreneur, the tax evader, the homeless. It could be the person that has the PhD or the person with the GED. There are people all around us. There's people on our doorstep that are seeking after Christ. And at times, it's kind of like, God, how do you want me to reach them? You ever been in that situation? You see the need. You see that they are lost without hope. But it's kind of like, God, what do you want me to do? I think that's why He's given us His Holy Spirit, is to equip us, to give us wisdom, and empower us to know how to speak into the lives of people. And when I look at the life of Jesus, He reached out to all different people. He reached out to Zacchaeus, that was wealthy but a dishonest tax collector. But He reached out to him. There's Nicodemus, who is the religious, the proper Jew, but lacked a personal relationship with God. And He brought him to know Him in a real way. There's the Roman centurion, probably a Gentile there again, whose servant was sick. Jesus reached out to him, and his servant was healed. And Jesus even comments that this man had such great faith that he never had seen such great faith in all of Israel. Pretty good for a Gentile. The Samaritan woman that we already talked about, who had a past, been married several times, had broken relationships, was living with a person at that point. Jesus reached out to her, made a special trip through Samaria just to talk to her and the rest of the Samaritans. You had the woman caught in adultery that the religious leaders brought to Jesus to see what He would do. And after everybody had left, he said, "He with the first that has not sinned, throw the first stone." They all dropped the rocks. And it was just her and Jesus, and Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." There are the lepers, the outcasts of society. Nobody wanted to be around a leper. They were considered unclean. They didn't know a lot about leprosy back then. It was somewhat contagious. So they were kept to communities and caves. Nobody wanted to reach out to a leper. But Jesus reached out and prayed for them and touched them. And they were healed and they were cleansed. So, you're okay, Lonnie. All right. Just think of what that meant to a leprous person that everybody kept their distance from. And Jesus reached out to them. You think Jesus felt uncomfortable? If I was in His shoes, I'd have felt uncomfortable. Yeah. The demon-possessed, there again, people cast them out. They didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus reached out to them. And then on the cross, He's crucified between two thieves. One mocks Jesus and curses Him. But the other one says, "You know what? We're up here because we have done wrong. Jesus hasn't done anything wrong." And he began to ask questions of Jesus, and he says, "I believe." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And that seems wrong in some ways. A thief on a cross being punished for what he's done wrong. He's not worthy of the gift of salvation, we may think. He's a criminal. But see, what Peter found out is that God doesn't show favoritism, and He accepts those from every nation that fear Him and call upon His name. Because Peter was obedient, many Gentiles were saved and received the gift of the Holy Spirit and were added to the church. I'm going to have the musicians come. God shows no favoritism and accepts all who seek Him. The question I have is, how about you and I? How about you and I? Do you show favoritism? I don't know if that was a yes or no. Are you willing to accept those who seek after you? Regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their behavior, even if that behavior would be offensive to you? Or even just to reach out to the people that you don't know where to start. It's not that you have anything against them, you just, their world and your world is so much different. How do you bridge that gap of culture? Maybe even of language. You know, Crete's very diverse, whether it's the Hispanic, we have some Asian here. You get to Lincoln, it's even more so that way. Just the different cultures that are there. And the world, more than ever, is coming to the United States and to where we're at. I'm going to close just with one story. Mike Atkins, he used to be a singing evangelist, maybe still is, but he told a story many years ago. It kind of became popular through Focus on the Family. It was called A Man Called Norman. Maybe you know about it. But Mike moved into a small community, maybe much like Crete. Bought a house. Next door was a Methodist minister, and he knew some of the other people. So he felt pretty good about the community he was in and the house that he had bought. Until one day, the guy across the street stepped out of his house, and he goes, "Oh no, that's Norman. I bought a house next to Norman." And see, Norman was the person that everybody stayed away from in that town. He was just kind of weird. He was by himself. The kids would throw rocks at his house. Kind of maybe had that haunted house, a little bit of a look. Norman just wasn't really friendly. He spoke to himself. He talked to himself. And as Mike was working out in his yard the one day trying to get a stump out, God just spoke to him. He says, "You need to reach out to Norman." And so one day Norman was out there and says, "Hi, Norman. How you doing?" And Norman walked off and went away. He goes, "Yeah, boy, that sure confirms it. Norman's weird." And he was working out there again next day. And Norman was trying to get his lawnmower started. You know, trying to get it started. Wasn't happening. And very frustrated. And so Mike said, God spoke to him. He said, "Norman, need help with your lawnmower?" Norman says, "Norman, do you need help with your lawnmower?" Repeated what he said. And Mike says, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do?" And he wasn't a mechanic, but he worked at it, got it started. And just through a series of events of reaching out to Norman, finally Norman would start to have a conversation with him. God says, "I want you to take him to a St. Louis Cardinals baseball game." "No, that can't be you, God." So he took him to the baseball game. Norman wore his heavy tweed trench coat. Hot day, mid-July. He says, "Norman, you can take that off." So he took it off, but his pants were all split out the back. He says, "Oh, Norman, you better put that back on." You know, Norman hadn't had a bath in who knows how long. Ages. It'd probably been years. And so Mike, one day, bought him a suit. He says, "But before we're going to put this suit on, we're going to give you a bath." And so he put him in the bathroom. Norman took a bath. He says, checked him out and says, "Nope." So this took place about 7 times. Finally, they could see some white skin after the lava soap was on there. Got him cleaned up. Took him to Opryland the one time. And they did the bumper cars. Norman was having fun until people kind of teamed up on him and began to bash him from all sides. And it got to him. And the Spirit spoke to Mike and he says, "You know what? That's what people have been doing to Norman all these years. Hitting him from the right and from the left. And even his own family." And through that process, Norman came to know Christ. But he was a changed person. Became part of the local church there. Became a respectable person. Because somebody reached out to him in love. And was willing to witness to him. And see, Norman could be any person, our neighbor across the street, somebody we work with. And so I'm going to challenge you. God doesn't show favoritism, and He accepts all those who seek Him. And see, we're many times willing to reach out to the people we're comfortable reaching out to. But if we're human, we all have people that to reach out to that person is going to stretch us, just like Mike Funk. So God, You can't be telling me to reach out to that person. I was at the pool this week, for a pool party. Just reached out to a young man that was sitting all alone. Nobody was by him, around him. I know who he is. I haven't really talked to him much. Just went, hung out, talked to him. And nobody else was. Pretty talented and gifted person. But I think he found himself all alone. And that's the world around us. That is the world that adores him. Would you stand this morning?